It's amazing stuff. That's an answer to prayer as well. We prayed you into your first jobs. Yeah. You know, every time that I stand up to preach, I'm reminded that how much I need your prayers as I preach, because this can't happen in human strength. It can happen only through God's Spirit moving through His Word in our hearts and lives and minds together to accomplish what only He can. So with that in mind, may we pray again. Lord, we long for that. And where we don't, we ask that you would help us to. But oh, we pray that the beauty of what this day means would break forth upon us like the dawn and bring us all into life. In Jesus' name, amen. Imagine I told you I had a friend, and his name, we'll say, is John, and let's say I told you that John was a wonderful man who was falsely accused for a crime he did not commit, and he was publicly executed for it. I was there. I saw it happen. I saw him die. But then something happened that I could not explain. Just a few days later, I saw him again. And he was alive, more alive than ever before, even though he still had the burn marks from the electric chair on his body. Imagine a story like that. How do you honestly think you might respond? Where would I lose you? I might lose you at the part where I say he was a good man and he was executed. You might think, well, okay, he was your friend. I wonder what part you're leaving out. What's the other side of the story? I mean, I could lose you so easily before I even got to the part where I told you that he was raised from the dead. But now imagine that. Would you believe that? But then take it a step further. Let's say I tell you that not only was my friend John raised from the dead, and I saw him walking around and eating, and I talked with him, but then I told you that John was actually God in a body, and that I saw him ascend into heaven, and he's actually the Savior of the world. Would you have trouble believing me? But what if it wasn't just me? What if there were others and they were so insistent that they had seen him, so changed by this, that even if you threatened to kill them for saying it and carried it out on some of them, they were still all in and ready to die. He meant that much to them. I bring this up because this is what happened with the early church. This is what happened with Jesus. And his friends went from hiding in fear to affirming to the death one thing: Jesus is alive. I love the way Luke tells it. Luke, who was a physician and probably a slave, that's often how it worked in Roman households, he often interestingly, shared the insights of the women around Jesus more than any other gospel writers, which indicated that he sat down with them and interviewed them. And you see that in this that we're about to read. Here it is. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen. Remember how he told you this while he was still in Galilee. The Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. Notice that. But they did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. There's so much to love about this account. Luke tells the story so vividly. I mean, you can imagine the women telling him, those two shining men, I mean, if that's what they were, they completely surprised us. They were there. They were so bright we had to look down. And then one of them asked us, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He's not here. He's risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee?" And then they go on, "We did remember. We were on the border of Galilee just as Jesus was heading back to Jerusalem for the last time. And he told us," and this is how Luke recounts it earlier in chapter 18, "Jesus took the 12 aside and told them, 'We are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written by the prophets about the Son of Man will be fulfilled.'" Now remember, the Bible that they had was the Old Testament. And this was the Bible that the early church used that prophesied about Jesus hundreds of years before his birth. "He will be delivered over to the Gentiles. They will mock him, insult him, and spit on him. They will flog him and kill him. On the third day, he will rise again." The disciples did not understand any of this. Note that. Its meaning was hidden from them, and they did not know what he was talking about. You know, one of the most powerful and persuasive things about the accounts of the resurrection is how matter of fact they are. Jesus' friends didn't understand it at first. And the Bible doesn't attempt to cover that up in any way whatsoever. But they staked everything on this claim. As Paul put it, 1 Corinthians 15, and by the way, you know, that we read in 1 Corinthians 15 about the 500 seeing him, that actually predates Paul putting it down. That was one of the earliest confessions of the church. So that goes back even before the New Testament. That was what the church believed. That was what they affirmed. But Paul wrote, "If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied." See, I love the way that God's word puts the stories of the resurrection out there in this real and open and down-to-earth way. remember, again, what we read earlier in 1 Corinthians 15 at the beginning of the service. But again, look at these words. The disciples did not understand any of this. Its meaning was hidden from them. And they did not know what he, referring to Jesus, was talking about. You see, that's the beauty of it. The disciples were down-to-earth people like us. And there's a ring of truth about their words. They're very specific about who the witnesses were. Just take a look. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. Now think about that. If you're trying to start a religious movement based on a lie, you're probably going to want to have your leaders up front looking good. And you're probably going to want to have them discovering the empty tomb themselves. But that's not how it happened. Let's keep on going. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like what? Can you say that in church? Oh, yes, you can on Easter morning, and you'd better. Because that's the truth of it. That's what it sounded like. Again, don't miss how open they are about this. Their words sounded like nonsense. Do you know that the fact that the first witnesses to the resurrection were women was one of the main criticisms of the church from the pagan world? But they didn't change the story to make it more palatable or make it more acceptable. Let me show you something. There was a pagan by the name of Celsus who wrote an attack on Christianity in the late 170s. He debated with one of the early church fathers, Origen, and this is what he wrote in that debate. Take a look. But who really saw this? A hysterical woman deluded by a sorcery or else so wrenched with grief at his failure that they hallucinated him rising from the dead by a sort of wishful thinking? This mistaking a fantasy for reality is not at all uncommon. Indeed, it does happen to thousands. Just as possible, these deluded women wanted to impress the others or who had the good sense to have abandoned him by spreading their hallucinations about as visions. After getting some few to believe them, it was a small matter for the fire of superstition to spread. Do you see it? This outrageous and bold and beautiful claim that Jesus rose from the grave is made in such a way that it's not trying to impress anyone or make anyone look good or cover up the actual facts of the way that it happened or the truth that they had their doubts. They're just telling it like it is. That was their story. They had met Jesus. They told it like it was, real and down to earth. Please don't miss that this morning. Because that speaks of the truth of what happened. Because in the end, that's what this is about. Someone who is real. Someone who is alive. Someone who through his spirit is able to bring transformation to you and me in absolutely breathtaking ways. And so on this Easter morning, I would ask you humbly and gently, is this your story as well? Have you met him? Have you met him in that place of your doubts and your fears? Is he real to you? Because, dear one, Jesus is alive. And we can know him. And he is so down to earth that you and I can encounter him every day. And there is no one like him. Every other religion will tell you that you have to be good enough somehow to earn your salvation. But with Jesus, please hear me, with Jesus, it's not that at all. In fact, it's the very opposite. With him, the starting point is we understand that we could never save ourselves. And when we get to that point, and we understand that we need to be saved. When we feel like we'll never be free of our sins, where what holds us down will hold us down forever and we'll never break free of it. And folks, again, please remember, this is what we have seen here again and again. We have seen God set people free from heroin addiction. We've seen God set people free from addiction to pornography. We've seen God heal marriages that would seem irreparable. We've seen God bring good out of situations that seem so broken and beyond repair. But remember what we read at the beginning of the service about the Spirit who gave life to Jesus will also give life to your mortal body. Let him in. Come to that place of saying, Lord, I'm sorry, I've sinned. I know it. I need you. I need your forgiveness. I need what you did for me at the cross. Come in. Help me. Save me. Set me free. Have that sincere heart to heart with him, and he will meet you there. He will meet you there. It's not just words. It's not just something that we dress up and celebrate once a year. It's something we celebrate every day because it's that real and it's that powerful. The beautiful thing is that when you and I get to that point where we say, I can't make it, I can't make it. He comes to us and he says, let me take your burden. Maybe that's why he brought you here this morning. Because he longs to do something in your life. He is your creator. He made you. He knows you. He loves you more than any other human being. And he has a beautiful future in store for you in his presence and peace. And when you and I come to that broken place, he bends down and picks us up with this perfect love and pours his Spirit into us and gives us the strength to change no matter what the struggle, no matter what the sin, no matter what the chains are, he'll do it. He'll set you free. We've seen him do it again and again. And there is no life like the life he gives. There is no one like Jesus. And if you do not know him, you can meet him in a moment. You can come to him right here, right now, when we pray. And you will find him to be your best friend and your greatest hope. God himself infusing you with new life and purpose and peace that the world could never take away. You see, at the heart of it, that's Easter. That's Easter. That's what it means. Jesus is alive, and the only reason why he came to begin with is we matter that much to him. Oh, do you know that this morning? Do you know that? It may seem no one else cares. He does. He does. Would you like to meet him? May we pray. Lord, thank you for what you do. Thank you for what we've seen you do. Lord, thank you for the hearts and lives we have seen you transform in such beautiful ways. Our prayer this morning is do it again. Come, Holy Spirit, and do what only you can do. Oh, Lord, give life to that one who's crying out to you this morning in their hearts and says, Lord, save me, set me free. Father, please deliver them from the power of the evil one, from sin and death. Father, please break those chains even now. You and I can come to him and find hope and life. Remember, God's word says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever, it's a beautiful word, whoever believes in him will not perish but will have everlasting life. And you and I can come to him with a simple prayer. And it's not just this prayer. This is the beginning of a new life. But all the first step is something like this. Please, if you've never prayed a prayer like this before, please feel free. Pray it with me in your own words. Lord Jesus, I know that I've sinned. I know that I've messed up in more ways than I know. But I believe. And I, Lord, you know where I struggle even saying that, but I do believe you died on the cross for me and for my sins. And I ask you, please, set me free from them. Forgive me. Clean me up inside. I want to make a new beginning with you. I want a new life with you. Please, Lord, help me to make that beginning with you right now, right here. Thank you that this is why you came. Thank you that this is why you rose from the dead. Death has no power over you. Sin has no power over you. And because it has no power over you, it has no power over me either. You can set me free and give me eternal life as I come to you. And so I do. Save me, Lord. And help me to love you more and more and more. This is my prayer in your holy name. And all God's people say, amen. Let's stand.